Okay, today we'll be going through Philippians chapter 4, just verses 21 to 23. So finishing up the book of Philippians, Paul's letter or epistle to the Philippians. And in this passage, we catch a glimpse of the depth of Paul's relationships. He is not a lone ranger. He is very relational, and he's in relationship with a number of people. And we sort of see that in these final three verses. It's interesting that the great apostle Paul, he knows people very personally. So it's not like, I have this big vision for X number of churches to be planted by such and such a year or whatever. And the kind of leadership where, you know, you try to accomplish things and then you have people behind you, wounded people that are behind you because you've accomplished your purposes at the expenses of others. The great apostle Paul is not that way at all. He's very relational. He is very loving. And he puts people ahead of his goals, and he is just very much appreciative of the folks in Philippi, and he has been blessed by them, and he's letting them know, and he has been so thankful for them. So Paul knows brothers and sisters in Christ well. If he knows brothers and sisters in Christ well, how much more do we need to also know brothers and sisters in Christ well? We need the support of others. We're not in this thing alone. So background for this passage. Paul has been writing to the Philippians. He's been thanking them and encouraging them, correcting them, teaching them. And here he concludes in this passage, or this specific, these three verses, by greeting them, or as actually sending greetings and then a blessing to them. So as we read this passage, notice the depth of relationships, and may this encourage us to also cultivate deeper and deeper relationships with one another. Please stand for the reading of the word, verses 21 to 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you, Lord, for this epistle, this wonderful book of the Bible, and all the things that are in it, the wonderful nuggets, the treasures that are in it. And we pray, Lord, as we conclude this letter, that we catch a glimpse of the whole power of the relationships that you call us into. And we just thank you, Lord, for this passage, and I pray that you would just pour out your grace upon us as we go through it, as we ponder it, and as we seek to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay, so verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. There's just so many neat things here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. There's a number of things we can come away with as far as this passage, and I'm going to give you three keywords as we just think about these whole three verses. They're actually sort of a basic closing, and they reveal to us something really interesting. One is value. Value. There is value in each believer. There is value in each believer. Everyone's addressed. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Saint is believer or someone who believes, a holy one, hallowed, set aside, set apart for God's purposes. And someone who's basically for us, it's a genuine believer. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So every believer in Christ Jesus, every believer who is a, I hope we don't get hit. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Are you guys ready to go? I'm ready to go. So greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So saint is a believer, and in Christ, all who are in Christ, and he's saying greet everyone. So it's not just greet some. It's not just greet the men. It's not just greet those who are Roman citizens. It's not just greet those who are rich and famous. It's not just greet those who are free as opposed to slaves. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. They're all important. And then in verse 22, all the saints greet you. So all the believers in the Roman, the Roman church and the Roman setting, they all greet those who are in Philippi. So every saint in Christ Jesus, all the saints greet you. there's the sense of everybody's involved, and it's not just some. All are addressed, all are important, and thus for us a conclusion is respect, or an implication, an application is respect. We are to respect all believers, whether they are the best-looking people or not so best, not so good-looking, or whether they're the richest or the poorest, whether things have gone really well for them or things that they're struggling. Everyone who's a believer, a genuine believer in Christ Jesus, we are to have a deep, deep respect for that individual. All people are worthy of some level of respect from the fact that humans were created in the image of God, even though it's fairly faint as far as that image after the fall and then just the evil aspects of humanity that have crept in and we've given ourselves to as a race. And yet, we're made in God's image, and there's something special about humanity. That's why Satan hates humans. He hates them because they were made in the likeness of God. So if he can get a hold of someone and control them and have them get a weapon and knock off some people, Satan rejoices in that because he does not like humanity. He doesn't like humanity. And so everyone's worthy of respect because they're made in God's image. And again, as faint as that is at this time, but a believer all the more. A believer has the abiding Christ in his or her heart and the indwelling Holy Spirit inside, deep inside. Every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit, and then we're commanded to be full of the Holy Spirit. And it's a both and. There's this indwelling Holy Spirit, and then we're commanded to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And to be continually reliant upon the Lord, not to take things on in the flesh and not to approach life in the flesh in our own strength, but to approach life empowered by the Lord. And so believers are worthy of deep respect, deep, deep respect. In James chapter 2, James talks about, hey, when you have a gathering, when you have an assembly, don't fall into the trap of someone who's rich who comes in and they've got wonderful adornment, they got jewelry, or they just look like a classy person. And you say, oh, sit in this wonderful, for us it's a pew, sit in this wonderful pew, or these chairs that are currently here because we have construction going on, so we don't even have our permanent chairs. So sit in our best pew or our best chair. And then to those who are poor, hey, sit over there. And he basically says that in James chapter 2. Don't fall into that trap. Don't be judging and saying, this person's more blessed of God. Very dangerous to do that. And this person deserves our support more than someone else who comes into this setting. So there is value to be placed on all believers. All humans, there's respect toward all humans. And then there is special value in every genuine believer. So let's walk with respect. So when there's an issue or a rift between two believers, let's respect maybe someone we've had a conflict with. Let's respect that person. Speak well of that person. Pray for that person. They're valuable in God's sight. And so there's an underlying respect we are to have that governs our relationships in the home, a Christian home. The siblings, we're to have a respect one for another. And respecting our parents, and parents, in some ways, there was a respect also for the kids and for the teens. And just having an underlying respect. And that kind of respect can open the door for us to be listening to what's being voiced by others in the home. And praying for each other and working conflict out because the person's valuable. Each person in the home is valuable. So may the Lord give us grace to do our part to treat them as valuable. Does that make sense? So respect, value. That is keyword number two. Keyword number one. Keyword number two, support. Support. In verse 21, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And so there's this sense of, and then he says, all the saints greet you. So all the believers in that setting are greeting those in Philippi. But he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. This would be Timothy, Epaphroditus, who had come from Philippi and had brought a gift, gotten sick, and now he's coming back. He's the courier of this letter. And so he is also with them greeting, greeting the folks in Philippi. And then I assume there's others, or we assume there's others as well, as far as other specific brethren who are preaching the gospel and or part of Paul's sort of core team there in Rome. Remember, he's writing from a Roman prison. And so he says, the brethren greet you. So there's this support. There's close relationships. Each one of us in the body of Christ were to have respect one for another. There are close relationships that God does give us. Jesus was especially close with Peter, James, and John, and there was a special closeness. And it wasn't like you're more valuable than others, but there was a special closeness, a special amount of time, and a special amount of, in some ways, calling as far as what God was going to do through the three of them. And so for us, there's a need for brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, part of our support network, folks we know well, folks we can go to and ask for prayer. From, and we can pray for them, and we can encourage each other, urge one another on toward love and good deeds. So there's this whole sense of sort of close brethren. Now, that would mean if we have close brothers and sisters in Christ, folks we're especially close with, that would imply that there's a need for vulnerability. There's a need for, Lord, give me some individuals in my life who I can really bear my heart with and to. Sometimes it's important to be able to share, hey, there's a real challenge I have in such and such an area. And it's real helpful to have someone you can really go to and you really trust and you can share that kind of deep stuff. I'm going through a challenge, or I'm facing some kind of sin in the flesh. And this is the sin in the flesh that's been eating my lunch, and I need your prayers, I need your support, and I need your accountability. And there's something really powerful about having some special brothers and sisters in Christ who we can go to, and there's a special amount of strength. We can watch each other's backside. Because when we're exposed, our backside, that's not good. Arrows and fiery darts can come our way. But when we're together with others, and especially some close brothers and sisters in Christ, so there's a strength that comes from being part of the church family and the body of Christ overall. And then there's also some special strength that comes when we have very close relationships with brothers and sisters, maybe one, maybe two brothers or sisters in Christ. And I'd encourage brothers, have a close relationship with brothers. Probably not a good idea to call a married woman. If you're a guy, don't call a married woman and you start bearing your heart to that individual. Oh, you pray for me, I'll pray for you. It's like, no, they leave that to the husband to do some of that. So let's be careful and let's use wisdom as far as the folks we're especially closest with. I had to sort of take a step back from some of the relationships I had after I got married to Sue, because I realized, boy, I can't be having all these discussions with brothers and sisters in Christ and then sharing prayer requests and all that. And in some ways, I have to pull away from that because Sue has a special, special relationship now as far as she's my wife. And there's some things that I should be sharing with just my wife and not necessarily with another woman or even in some ways anyone else. So there's a real, 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 real special amount of intimacy that comes along with marriage. So let's be wise as far as who we get close to and sort of who we sense God is bringing us closely with. If we're undermining someone else's marriage, not a good idea, or undermining somehow our own marriage, not a good idea. But this kind of support that comes from these brethren that Paul is speaking of right now as the brethren, they are with me, they greet you in verse 21. There's this vulnerability that comes along with that whole sense of having brethren. And so that means that, you know, it's not this wall of how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. And it's fine to say best foot forward and just out of love for God and love for people and thankfulness, I am going to put best foot forward. At the same time, if we are hurting in some way, it's very good to be able to have someone to go to. As the Lord ministers to our own heart, He often uses another individual to go to that person, and you're sharing your heart. And in the same way, you're really sharing to God, and God's just using that person to be a sounding board or to somehow be a support. So there's vulnerability that comes along with these kinds of close relationships that Paul has. And obviously, from this letter and his other letters, he has cultivated wonderfully. And we, each one of us, need support. We are not lone rangers. We are not able to do it ourselves. God, for some reason, He has chosen to put us into a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And some, He really wants us to go deeply with some. The women's discipleship group, those who are able to come to that, there's a level of depth that's taking place in that group, which is special. The midweek Bible study, there's a level of depth that's special. If you have someone, we just updated our contact list and as far as regular tenders, and feel free to call someone up or send them an email and say, hey, let's get together for coffee and let's just get to know each other better. And there's something really, really powerful about that. So vulnerability, we each need each other. Moses, remember, they were taking on the Amalekites, and Moses was basically interceding for the people. And whenever his arms were raised up, they were winning. The Israelites were winning. But when his arms became heavy, they were losing. And it's not like, okay, this magical formula of arm height equals victory and arm depth equals defeat. It's a whole sign of being reliant on the Lord and on the Spirit for your strength and for the strength of this battle. And each one of us are in battles of different kinds, spiritual battles that we face and struggles that we encounter. And so as his arms were raised up, there was victory. And so remember what happened at that time? Aaron and Hur, each one of them, Aaron, his brother, and then Hur, some unknown individual, basically, they were helping him to keep his arms up. They were supporting him. So there was Moses, and there were the other two, Aaron and Hur, by his side, keeping his arms up as he was interceding for the people. So a great picture of how we need others also to help us as we approach God, and to help us as we seek God, and to help us as we look to serve God. And we need others. God's chosen to use others in our lives to help keep our tired arms raised up. And that's powerful. It's a powerful concept, a powerful idea. And so there's vulnerability. There's also this whole area of service that comes from the support that we have one for another. The whole idea of brethren is, since we are called to be in deep relationship with at least another brother or sister in Christ, and sort of a deep relationship, that this whole area of service, this whole area of, I am willing to be used by you, Lord, to use my gifts to be a blessing to others. There's something very, very powerful in that. So much of Christendom is sitting there coming to a church setting, and this is especially in the Walmart-type churches, the bigger churches, And the ones where, oh, I like this program and I like this, I think I'll start going here or whatever. And again, it's up between people and God as far as what churches they choose or what they sense God is leading them to. But it's amazing how in this consumer-oriented society, people are choosing the Walmart-type kind of church a lot. And our vision is actually very different. Our vision is actually of a smaller church. If we're capped off at 200, I'd be just happy with that. And God uses us to plant other baby churches half hour north and half hour south and half hour west and half hour maybe northeast. Probably not due east. There's Calvary Chapel downriver already there, but it's Canton or whatever. And we'll just see what God does. So we don't have a Walmart-type vision. That's just not what we're looking to do. But we'd love to see little thriving churches that are in relationship even with each other. And we could do things like youth events and other special kinds of things, conferences, men's conference, women's conference, worship conference, and other kinds of things together as far as the different churches, the mother and the daughter churches. And it'd be wonderful to see that. So in this Walmart-type generation that we're in, it's amazing how many people aren't even using their gifts at all. They're coming enjoying the show, and that's often what it becomes, and then they're leaving. And they might feel very good as they leave, but it's like, whoa, we're missing a lot. And so this whole idea of God wants us to be open to using the gifts he's given us. And remember, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, each one of us, each believer, each genuine believer has been graced with at least one spiritual gift. So it could be a teaching gift. It could be a mercy gift. You just have a compassion for others. It could be a serving gift. I just love to serve. I just love to support. I love to help. Could be a giving gift as far as a desire to give in special ways. Could be a faith gift. I just have this trust. We're all called to have faith, but some have a faith gift where it's like, man, I just trust that God is going to get me or get our family or get the church or get people through a really tough time. And so it's just a deep, deep trust and a refreshing, refreshing gift and willingness to sort of stand in the gap. There's different healing gifts. There's the gift of tongues. There's the gift of interpretation of tongues. These are beautiful, beautiful gifts. Tongues is an interesting gift because just as when things were getting evil back in Genesis, so the fall had taken place, the fall of humanity, and things were just evil was on the rise. And remember the Tower of Babel, and that was basically humanity trying to ascend to God's level in its own strength. And they were able to do quite a bit. And God was sort of impressed, actually. That, boy, they're able to do a lot. And remember what he did? He scattered the languages at that time. And so they all started speaking different languages, and the Tower of Babel went nowhere further because they couldn't communicate well, and thus they weren't able to accomplish what they were able to accomplish before that. Well, there's a scattering that took place. Well, Pentecost and Acts chapter 2 is an undoing of that. It's the reverse of that. It's where the languages sort of come together. People are speaking in tongues, and they're giving glory to God. And they're giving glory to God in a language that they did not learn in a classroom. And it's not like, okay, here you number one, uno, two, dos. And okay, everyone say dos. And you ever remember those kind of classes? And it's a supernatural gift. And you all of a sudden know a language, whether it's a human language or angelic language, just some kind of language that I didn't even learn this in a classroom. That's what was going on in Acts chapter 2. And so that's one of many things that was happening. People were declaring the praises of God in languages that they did not learn themselves and they didn't know themselves, but it was supernatural. Some people say, well, that gift's no longer here today. Show me one passage that you can bank on for that. There's talk about tongues ceasing, but that's when the perfect comes. The perfect is not the writing of the Bible. The perfect is Jesus Christ, who brings us, we meet him face to face, and we become perfected at that point. And Jesus, the perfect Jesus, and his church is perfected, and there's a relationship there. That's when tongues will cease. There's no need for it then, because everything is known. So the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, they go away at that time. So all that to be said, the gift of tongues is beautiful. There's also the use of tongues for the edification of the body when someone speaks a tongue and then someone else interprets. For us, our practice is we'll have a special service. It's a service where people know that this is one of the things that we exercise at that time. And that's where we're wide open to a person reading a passage, and we're wide open to sort of a prophetic word, a declaration, a foretelling or a forthtelling of some kind of truth that maps to or is in sync with Scripture, not somehow superseding Scripture, but submissive to it. And we're open to a tongue with an interpretation. And so it's beautiful when we've seen that. It's just a beautiful, beautiful time. So tongues is also a beautiful thing. So it's also for personal edification. So to edify an individual as they pray, they may not know what they're praying, but their spirit is praying and they're edified in the process. So there's three uses for the gift of tongues. One is personal edification, the other one is edification, or a second one is edification of the body, and a third one is evangelism. You're speaking truths that other people are hearing. They're saying, we're hearing praises to God in our own language. And so it's wonderful to see the gifts God has given to different people. So there's a gift of tongues. There's a gift of the interpretation of tongues, being able to say what the tongue meant and put that in understandable terms. So, you know, essentially this is what the tongue actually said. Prophetic gifting as far as foretelling or forthtelling. So there's various kinds of gifts. There's tons of gifts. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's other places where there's a couple different lists, motivational gifts, sort of they are part of our internal motivation, and wonderful, wonderful things God has given us. So each one of us have at least one spiritual gift, at least one. And no one has all of them. No New Testament individual in Christ has every single gift. So if someone says, well, I'm fivefold ministry, and I've got this, and I got that, and it's like, oh, tell me what you got. You know, I'm impressed. And it's like, well, tell you what, each one of us, we're definitely in need of the Lord's continuous grace. And so let's not be so high and mighty. Let's be very humble and just like, I am just a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. That's all I do as an evangelist, or that's all I do as a pastor. I'm just helping other people to get fed, just like I'm getting fed myself. We're no really bigger or better than anyone else. And so everyone, no one has all of the gifts. And that's why God, he's brought us into relationship. And so when different people come through the door and they say, you know, I'm sensing a nudge to somehow get involved in the church here. And it's like, interesting, it's wonderful to sort of watch what God is doing and what he does through individuals. And one of the things we sort of try to figure out is, okay, in what way has God graced them? And is it possible that God is using that or going to use that person in this setting and really use their gifts? So a Walmart-type church, you lack, the body of Christ lacks this whole involvement in service. And so Paul, who speaks of his brethren, this close brethren, and this sense of relationship there, there's this whole area of vulnerability and this whole area of service, serving one another, supporting one another, being like an Aaron or a Hur to a Moses, you know, or being a Moses who needs Aaron and Hur, and he's willing to admit that, you know, I don't have life by the tail totally in every way. I need also the support of others. So this whole area of value, this whole area of support. These are both keywords that we come away with from this passage. And by the way, one more thought on this whole area of support and service. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body of Christ. And so in some ways, and there's application as far as the universal body of Christ, all believers in the world, and there's application to the local assembly of believers. But there's application as far as this whole area of we're like a body. And the foot cannot say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I'm just a foot, a smelly old foot. So I guess I'm not really part of this body, I'm not really needed. And it's like, no, the foot is needed. The foot is very much needed. If I didn't have feet, I could not walk. And we have someone who just had foot surgery, and she's happy to have her feet. And they're getting better and better as she goes. And so feet are so important, right, Mary? Feet are so important. And so the foot can say, oh, I'm just a foot. It's like, no, a foot's really important. And so in the body of Christ, we may feel like a foot. I stink sometimes, and yet God wants to use us to cause the body to be able to get to places it could not get to otherwise, and to be able to minister to people over there, and we're right now over here, and he wants us to get there, and so he uses a foot in the body of Christ to help get us there. And again, sort of fill in the blanks as far as your application to that. So we're like a body, or the ear can't say, I'm not an eye. So I really am not part of this body. No, we need ears. We need eyes, we need every part of the body. So in the same way, we need all the different gifts that God has graced to different believers. We need each other. And there's this sense of interdependency. There's this sense of value as far as each part, each pinky. I spoke with someone today who had one toe, and his toe was in incredible, excruciating pain. And he had all sorts of issues with his toe. And turns out there was a podiatrist who then sort of cut the nail back and then took off the nail and then said, boy, I think you might lose your toe. And it turns out that toe, that toe was like an alarm. It turns out what happened is he was referred to a pulmonary person, and it turns out there was no circulation down there. And so his foot, there was some kind of problem with his toe slash foot, and there wasn't enough circulation to bring healing. And so his toe was just hurting terribly. And turns out that was an alarm system. And he ended up putting in, they put stents in, aortic kinds of stents. And so now he has blood flow going throughout his legs and throughout his feet and throughout his toes. And so he'd be the first to say, every part of the body is so important. When that one toe was in pain, he said he couldn't sleep. He was just in such excruciating pain. And somehow God spared the toe. He spared the foot. And he used that toe to be an alarm system for the rest of the body. So it's neat how we need each other. And God uses each one of us to be a blessing to the rest of the body. So we see value, we see support, lastly we see outreach. All the saints greet you, verse 22, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So especially those who are of Caesar's household. Caesar's household is being impacted by the gospel. So we see Caesar's household being impacted by the gospel. There were already people even before Paul, apparently, who had brought the gospel to Rome. And then Paul himself, earlier in this letter, he talked about being chained to Roman guards. And he goes, the gospel is going forth to them as well. And so different people are coming to Christ. And so Caesar's household would be princes and courtiers or whatever you, however you pronounce them, and cooks and food tasters. Musicians, custodians, stablemen, accountants, all sorts of different people be part of Caesar's household. And so the gospel is going forth even to Caesar's household. Paul has such a heart for the lost. So it's not just an up with God, an in with each other, but it's also an out as far as he has relationships up with God. That's where he gets his strength from. And he has them in with people, his brethren, and the folks he's vulnerable with, and he serves, and they serve and sort of help support him. But he's also got that out, a desire for the gospel to go forth into the hearts of other people who desperately need it. When we come in contact with someone, anyone, that person is either in Christ or they're not in Christ. If they are in Christ, then if they're to die today, they will be with the Lord. Varying rewards depending on their fruitfulness, their obedience to the Lord, their reliance on him, etc., etc. But if anyone's in Christ, they will go to be with God if they get hurt by or hit by the proverbial Mack truck. Those who are not in Christ, they're lost right now. They're not in relationship with God the Father through God the Son. And they're in need of the gospel. So when we come in contact with somebody, whether it's on a college campus or a school setting of some kind or the work setting or their neighborhood, let's remember that if someone's not in Christ, they're not necessarily going to be acting like believers because they're not in Christ. They're not going to act like believers. There's going to be a lot of rough edges out there. And so for us, we can scoff at them or laugh at them or put them down or whatever, or we can say, I'm going to respect that individual. God made them in his image as far as the image of God. They're human. And Jesus died on the cross for everybody. And so I want to do everything I can to make sure that the gospel message of Jesus Christ is planted deeply into the heart of that person So I don't want to scoff. I don't want to put down. I want to start praying for the people in my life, those who are not professing Christ. I want to choose my words carefully when I speak with them or speak about someone. I want to make sure my words are words that are seasoned with salt. They're preservative kinds of words. They're good tasting words. And I want to make sure that I do my part to see the gospel planted either in their hearts or planted more deeply into their hearts. So Paul has a heart for the lost. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within you. Always be ready. Always be prepared. And so each one of us, there might be times. I remember I was at a class reunion. This was a, 10-year class reunion. Long, long time ago. High school reunion. And one of my old party buddies, he goes, I heard you became like a Christian. Tell me about that. Why'd you do that? And I was caught off guard. And I wasn't sure what to say. I said, well, you know, I needed God. And, you know, I probably answered okay. But let's always be ready. And I came out of that saying, boy, I need to always be ready. I need to say, yeah, I used to fight against God. When we were partying, I would be fighting against God. I was mad at him for different things. And I realized I needed to surrender. He created me, and he loves me, and he's got a purpose for my life. And I've been at war with him, shaking my fist at God. Different things happened as I was growing up. It's like many things to shake our fist about. And it's like, I realized I had to surrender. I was the problem. God wasn't the problem. And so now if anyone says, okay, so why did you become a Christian? It's like, let me tell you why I became a Christian. Because we need to always be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us. So be ready. Be ready when the checkout person at Meijer might speak with you about, you know, oh, you just said God's blessing, you know, you just thank God, you know, what's that all about? I love God. I'm so thankful for all he's done for me. You know, even little seeds, even little itsy bitsy tiny seeds, they can go a long way. It's amazing the little seeds that take place, and we can remember them. We can remember them. I remember when I used to walk with he was a cousin, and he used to live in Ypsilanti a long, long time ago. And I was just starting to get interested in the things of the Lord. I hadn't yet read Scripture. I don't think I'd heard the gospel yet, but I started like wondering what it was all about. And it was the same year where I ended up reading Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter, heard the gospel through that, and first said the sinner's prayer. It took a couple years for it to sort of for the whole idea of surrender to take place. But it was a huge step forward. And I remember my friend, my cousin, he said, you know, somebody I know pretty well just became a Christian. And we were walking around a track in Ypsilanti High School. We were walking around the track. This was 1979. And we were walking around the track. And I said, is she happy? And he goes, he thought about it for a second. He goes, yeah, she's really like a lot of joy. And I remember that just stuck with me, even though he was not a professing believer. I was not a professing believer. And yet her testimony, I've never met this person, but her testimony spoke volumes to my cousin, who then shared it with me. I remember I hitchhiked. I don't recommend hitchhiking at all to people, but I did some hitchhiking years ago. And I was in Champaign, Urbana, and I was out there selling books. Oh, it was a terrible thing. Terrible summer. And I was selling books door to door. Oh, and I don't really like sales. No offense to anyone who's a salesman. I don't like sales person. I don't like the whole sales thing. But now it's I like telling people about Jesus. So in some ways we have the best, shall we say, product in the world, because it's a product that everyone needs, and it's Jesus, and it's a relationship, not actually a product that you buy. But anyway, I don't really like sales, and I didn't have a great summer. But I remember I hitchhiked, and I was just hitchhiking around town. I didn't have a car. And I remember these two girls picked me up. I also wouldn't recommend this. Girls, don't pick up a guy who's hitchhiking. Don't do it. So they picked me up, and they just took me about a mile or so. We were going the same direction for about a mile. And they just started telling me about the Lord. And they just started, we gave our hearts to Jesus. And they just started talking about the Lord just for, it was a 4-minute ride. I never forgot it. And that was roughly a year before when I was really hearing the gospel. And so they were sort of planting some seeds. Remember someone else? I was a dishwasher at a girls' college. I was Dishwasher Dave. And and one of the girls who I interacted with, a lot of people there, a lot of students. And one of the students, and she was sort of a pretty wild partier. And then all of a sudden, I was only there for like a few weeks. And all of a sudden she goes, Dave, I just became a believer in Christ. I said, really? And what does that mean? And she just told me in like 1 or 2 minutes as far as, yeah, I realized I needed to give my heart to Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. And it's like, oh, okay. I didn't really know what that meant fully, but I always remembered it. And so we don't know the impact that just a little word or just a little statement is going to make. I was at a paper mill in Ypsilanti, and about the same time I was interacting with my cousin. And that's when somebody gave me the book, Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter. And I remember the person who gave me the book, he just said, yeah, it's all about Jesus. He's amazing. And it was just someone who was working as a summer employee at that paper mill. And I read the book, and I thought, he is amazing. Jesus is different. And so it just created a thirst in me. So again, who knows who God may use to plant a seed into our hearts, and who knows who he may want to reach through us, a little seed given. So we see value, the whole idea of respect for all humans, but especially believers. And then we see support, this whole idea of brethren, and the whole idea of vulnerability and service and closer relationships, the body of Christ. And then we see the whole theme of outreach. Caesar's household is being impacted. Like, man, he's using us nobodies to impact Caesar. And he could use us to share before kings. He could use each one of us to share before people that normally folks would be intimidated by such and such a person. And yet he can use us in a special way. Always be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within. I'll close with this. I remember moving to New Jersey after I was an undergrad, and long story, I was an undergrad and then went for a very quick master's, a 10-month crazy master's program at Michigan. After that, I went out to New Jersey, and I was out there missing very much the church where I'd come to know Christ that no longer exists now. Years ago, it disbanded, actually. It grew to about 300, 400 people. And I actually met Sue through that church when I was doing pulpit supply, preaching from New Jersey and or traveling from New Jersey and filling the pulpit one Sunday. And when I first moved out to New Jersey, I remember I felt very alone. It was like I had been so close with the people in the church where I had been reached in this setting in Ann Arbor. And I felt very alone when I first went out to New Jersey. But it's interesting, God opened up the door of fellowship, and he opened up, there were believers at work, and I was going to different churches, I was trying to figure out where I sort of belonged, and then eventually it's like, okay, this small little church that God had led me to in New Jersey, I started getting to know people really well, and I have some friendships that are so, so valuable and so deep. I saw some of the folks a year ago when Luke and I went out to New Jersey, we saw some of the folks who I hadn't really interacted with in so long. And here it is 20 plus years later, and we were just telling stories and having a great time, just like old days. And it's neat because in Christ, there's something really close and special. So there's fellowship that started taking place in New Jersey, and it was a sense of blessing on my life. That career was blessed, and there was a sense of blessing as far as relationships, fruitfulness, sharing Christ with others, leading Bible studies. And it was just huge how God used others in my life to help me to be strong so that I could do the things God called me to do. And so I found great value in having in my life, other brothers in Christ who I could go to, and we prayed for each other, got to know each other. We were in small group Bible studies together, home-based Bible studies, and just had a marvelous time with. And that's a deep, deep bond that's worth more than so much that we give ourselves to in this day and age. So very, very valuable. So I'd encourage each one of us to develop good relationships. If we're going through a hard time, let's admit it. Let's get someone praying for us, and let's be those who are praying for others and caring about what others are going through as well. Let's build each other up, urging one another on to love and good deeds. Let's serve one another. Let's forgive one another. Let's pray for each other. And so all the one another's of Scripture, let's live it out. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this reminder of how you want to have us in relationship with yourself, and as a reflection of that, being in relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to go deeper, and Lord, that you would develop our, help us to develop our friendships, and give us someone we can really share with and really hold each other accountable and encourage one another. And I pray, Father, for our relationships with basically everyone in the local assembly. I pray that you'd really deepen our relationships there as well. Use us to serve one another. Use us to encourage others. I do pray that as we discover gifts, that there'd be a joy in sort of discovering buried treasures, the gifts you've placed within us, Lord, and that we'd start exercising or using those. And Lord, that we'd see you bearing fruit in a multiplicity of ways. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing and what the good things happening here in this setting. And I pray that you protect us and cause us to grow and thrive. And we just thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that it's all via your grace, just as Paul's praying a blessing upon the Philippians. This is all via your grace, your enablement in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.